for our worship service this morning. We invite you to stand and worship with us this morning. And pews look a little empty, so let's sing loud and enthusiastically. Our first song is I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
The day. Perfect in love. plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. You're faithful.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, and may his peace rest upon us all. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of this service. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that way. A little later this morning, we'll share together in the communion emblems. And I was thinking about communion this week and just reflecting on my life and just really feeling unworthy to even partake this morning. Just woke up this morning thinking, should I even participate in communion after some of the thoughts I've thought this week or maybe some of the words I've spoken or things I've done? And it just felt really heavy. But I turned to Luke 22, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper right before his death with his disciples. And just in a beautiful way, he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I tell you, I think that's Jesus' heart for you and I as well. Fervently desires to have communion, to have fellowship with us. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him. So let's get both hands on that door and jerk it open. Because Christ desires to fellowship with us. I invite the ushers forward for the morning offering. It is for the congregational operating fund. And Brother Ann will lead us in a hymn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, beautiful morning you've blessed us with, that we can come here and worship you. Thank you that we can worship you in freedom. And Lord, we just pray that we would be good stewards of this building, and just pray your blessing on this operating fund or the congregational operating fund, and bless those who give. And again, may this building be used for your honor and your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
If you would, please turn with me in your Zion's Praises to number 429, How I Praise Thee. Again, Zion's Praises, number 429.
Do mi so.
Praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me, that I saved and preserved in thee, that thy heart I shall be.
come now to our time of announcements. I have a few here we'll make. So this evening is testimony night, where Marvin Weaver, Chester Brunk, and Kendra Rohr will be sharing their personal testimonies. And I don't know if you've ever been to one of those, but you really ought to come out. It's a joy to share with others their walk with the Lord Jesus. And also we'll have finger foods, so bring some finger foods. The drinks will be provided, but note that that's at 6:30 this evening, not 7. Tuesday morning we'll have men's prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning. And then that evening, Tuesday evening, there'll be a bridal shower? No, that should be a baby shower for Caitlin Gardner. Sorry, I just read that. Tuesday evening, Caitlin Gardner. Thank you. And then next Sunday morning, we'll have church not here. We'll be down at the Webb Park. And same time, well, actually the park opens at 9, but we'll begin to worship at 10. Please bring out some finger foods, bring your chairs, your sides, your desserts, and drinks to share. But the meat will be provided. And also, if you think about Brother Leon this week, lift him up in prayers. He'll be bringing the message for us next Sunday morning. Then, of course, in the end of August, we got Highland Retreat. One very, very special announcement to make is our dear sister, Eva Miller, is going to be back in town for a season here coming up next week, or it's be Friday, July the 28th from 1 to 3. She will be at Leon and Ida Heatwell's house. Do encourage you to go drop in and say hello to her. She's just a dear soul. So that's the announcements for this morning. Why don't we stand and have the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll have a few songs in the sermon. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
The hymns.
Oh, the songs are during? Mm-hmm. Okay. Sorry, we'll do the songs during the later. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Mike. Thank you that you've prepared his heart to speak to us this morning on communion. Just pray that you would allow the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart to be acceptable in your sight. Speak through him by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. This is a serious time, but it is also a celebration. Doesn't it seem difficult to celebrate death? It just goes against everything we are raised to think about death, right? But through Christ's death, we are made clean. I'm going to go ahead and read our statement, our theological understanding on communion to start. We believe in observing the Lord's Supper as taught by Christ and practiced by the early church. While observing the Passover meal, Jesus instituted the new covenant sealed in his blood. Life in the new covenant is initiated by faith in Christ and his work of reconciliation on the cross. His sacrificial death is the supreme act of God's love in giving his only Son for the salvation of the world. The Passover reached its fulfillment through the atoning death of Christ as the Lamb of God, whose death restored our communion with God and with each other. We recognize the bread and the cup as symbols commemorating Christ's body and blood. The Scripture commands self-examination to ensure not taking the symbols in an unworthy manner. Those who take the symbols in an unworthy manner by violating their relationship with Christ and others are in danger of God's judgment. Communion on earth anticipates the perfect communion of heaven, where once again Jesus will drink anew the fruit of the vine in the fullness of the kingdom. Now I'd like to go ahead and read from Luke. I'm going to spend some time talking about the bread, about the Christ's body, about his blood, and then we'll talk a little bit about foot washing, and we'll go just do them all as we talk about them. But I'm going to read Luke 22, starting in verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me, for the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. All right, so let's get into this a little bit. First of all, I do not have sermon notes. So if you're looking, I know we've had some trouble on the YouVersion Bible app. If you're searching for them and you can't find them, that is a good thing this morning because they're not there. So no sermon app Bible notes this morning. We're going kind of all over the place. So stick with me as we kind of transition quickly through these things. Eat my body. Cannibalism, right? What a bizarre reality. Eat my flesh. You know, if anyone was to stand up and just say that and you take them seriously, as some did with Jesus, it would be such a hard reality to consider that you would disregard that person as crazy. In John 6, this is what we see happening. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, and they want more food. And he ends up saying, don't work for the physical food. You're just here because I gave you physical food to eat. You should be working for spiritual food. You should be working for something greater. When I thought about, like, man, Jesus, who talks like this? I began to think, you know, maybe it's not as uncommon, or maybe Jesus just set the standard, I don't know. But the movie It's a Wonderful Life came to my mind, and George Bailey, if you've ever seen it, classic Christmas movie, and he's thinking about killing himself. He has this experience with an angel, and he's just filled, overcome with this passion and desire to experience, to show his family love and to receive love from them. There's this like new passion for living, and he goes running home. He's like, kids, where are you? Where are you? If you've seen it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He goes running up the stairs. He's hugging them, and he's saying their names, and he says, oh, I could just eat you up. It's like, okay, we do talk like that. Why? Because we take the things that physically resonate with us, a desperation, when I am so hungry and my body is screaming, you need food. And we take those things and we relate it to emotional feelings, right? I am so longing to see my wife, my children. It's almost like my body longing for food, starving for food. I could just eat them up. It is very relatable. George Bailey was not promoting cannibalism. George Bailey wasn't crazy, and neither is Jesus. He is relating this concept to something that is deeply significant. Imagine with me now for a second, changing gears just a little bit, the concept of being overfed, right? We feed ourselves with food, plenty of it, and then we feed ourselves spiritually with Christ or something. We're always eating spiritually, right? We know this from the beginning of time when Eve is like, my stomach is going to follow after my spiritual hunger, which is to be more like God and to rebel against him, and she ate the fruit, right? From the beginning of time, our stomachs have been getting us into trouble. So I want you to think about for a second. A big question I want to ask you this morning is, what are you eating? What are you feasting on? The body of Christ, or rebellion, or the forbidden fruit? But now imagine with me, you have food, and physical food for your physical body, spiritual food for your spiritual body. Are you well fed over here physically? Are you overfed? Are you incredibly overfed? I mean, the concept is not just simply about how much you eat, but how much good food you have available to you. All that you need. Now imagine over here, Jesus. Are you overfed? Like, do you have all of Jesus that you need? Now, I know Jesus is available for all your needs, but would you say my cup physically is just overflowing? Whatever I want for lunch today, I can make it happen. I can afford it. Or would you say, like, no, half empty, I am left wanting. Or empty, I am starving physically. What about over here? My cup is full. It is overflowing. Like, when people see me, they see the evidence of me being spiritually filled. Or they see a cup half empty. They see a person wanting spiritually, longing for fulfillment. Or they see complete emptiness. No idea who I am. No identity. All right, now just imagine those switched around, right? Whatever you just pictured yourself as, flip them around. Imagine that everything you have physically is what you now have spiritually. And imagine the little amount or the big amount that you had before is now your spiritual condition. I think for a lot of us, we picture ourselves now full and overflowing with Jesus. Just like what we need today is Jesus, and I can have as much of him as I want. What a glorious thought. Whatever I want for lunch, I can make it happen with Jesus. Whatever I want spiritually, right? Whatever I need, Jesus is here to satisfy. But we're over here in physical. Which would you prefer? Which scenario would you prefer? I mean, for me, if I got to be completely honest, I almost feel like the sentiment of Blake, what he was sharing this morning. Like, man, I would rather be physically in poverty and just spiritually overflowing. And I believe this is relatable and has to do with how we view the body of Jesus. In John 22, where he's talking to these people that are coming after him. Let me find it here. It's John 6, I'm sorry. There we go. In John 6, these people are coming after him. And he says, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." Now listen, they respond. When he says, don't work for your physical food, work for spiritual food. What do they respond with? Probably what we would respond with. They say, okay, what do we have to do? Like, what actions do we need to perform for this spiritual food? Right? They say, what do we need to perform for the works of God? They asked. Jesus' response. He says, this is the work of God. This is what God requires of you. You want to do some good spiritual works? This is what he requires of you. That you believe in the one he sent. Man, that's hard, isn't it? Whew. I was expecting the, you know, just this long list of believe in the one he sent. It is so simple. But it requires such surrender and such humility, it becomes so hard. Believe in the one he sent. So Jesus is talking about our spiritual need. He's relating our physical need, which we understand, to a spiritual condition and a spiritual need. And he links believing in him with eating his flesh. What does it mean to eat the body of Christ? To participate in the body of Christ. It means to identify with him and believe in him. A surrendered life to him. Because what do we know about the truth? What do we know about that which we believe? Our actions will work themselves out in alignment with what we believe. Did you hear that? Do you believe that? Our actions work themselves out in alignment with what we believe. Believe in Jesus, and your actions will work themselves out in alignment with what you believe. This is why you quickly realize when someone says, I believe in Jesus, but every action of their lives points to the reality that they deny Jesus. By your fruits, you will know them. Jesus says, believe in me. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God. The Word made flesh, and we are supposed to devour it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus says that he has food to eat that his disciples didn't even know about. The devil tempts him towards food, and he tells us that this relationship he has with the Father is of more importance than physical food in that moment. We identify with his brokenness. Jesus calls us to follow him at the risk of our own lives. It is good to know that he is not calling us to something that he has not endured himself. When we are baptized, we are acknowledging his broken body. We are acknowledging his death. We are becoming broken with him. Romans 6 puts it like this: therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that our body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since the person who has died is free from sin. We don't just look to Jesus and his word, but we follow his example. His broken body becomes our broken body. We die with him. But the beauty of the flesh of Christ is that it has been resurrected. So today we remember his death. But as we relate with him in his death, we are also able then to relate with him in resurrection. Because he has been raised to life. And that flesh that we are remembering today is alive. And we don't just relate with a dead Savior. We remember his death and relate with a living Savior. One more point, and this is, I would love if somebody would disagree with me on this, but it just felt so profound. Because I could be wrong on this, but a scripture that is very familiar to me is Romans 12, or Revelation 12, starting in verse 10. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been thrown down. Okay, we're talking about Satan. And it says that the saints, that's you and I, the saints conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word. The body, right? The word. The blood of the Lamb, and it says what? The word of their testimony. So maybe you're saying, oh, the word of my testimony is different from the word of God. Hang on a second here. And by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. As I read that, I thought, wow. I've always just looked at the blood of Christ. I conquered the enemy by the blood of Christ. That's the only thing working on my behalf against Satan right now. But what I see here is the body and the blood. Because what do we, when we give testimony in this moment, when we make confession, what do we confess and testify to? We confess and testify to the truth that Jesus Christ, we testify to the word. Our testimony tonight, testimony night, is not just about us just talking about us, but it's testifying to the truth about what God says about who he is and who we are. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Obviously, we have the blood. And by the word of their testimony, and I think we have the flesh. Wrapped up in how we conquer the enemy is just Jesus and his sacrifice, what has been done for us. But one is working in covenant, the blood, right? Which we'll talk about in a little bit. The other is working practically through our testimony as we lay our lives down, right? If you stand up and give a testimony this morning, what do you have to do? 75% of us are like, that is not happening, right? You stand up and testify about Christ right here, right now. What do you have to do? You have to identify with him in his death. You have to die to yourself. You have to think, I'm willing to lay down what every person in here is going to think of me for the sake of making him known. You have to identify with Christ in his death, his body, to proclaim about his blood, redemption. All of a sudden, the body of Christ is becoming so much more significant. I need it, broken or restored, every day. Thank you, Jesus, for your body. So what are you feeding on today? We're all eating something. What are you eating? I eat this bread because I believe that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And my desire is to proclaim his death to all. Can you say that this morning? We're going to participate in the bread now. And as I give an invitation, I'm going to invite the ushers, the servers to come forward, those who are serving the bread. So you can come forward at this time. And everybody can stand. What we're about to do is a symbolic participation. If you're going to be participating, you can stand. I should have said that. What we're about to do is a symbolic participation in the body of Jesus. We want to invite all baptized, professing believers to join us in remembering Christ and proclaiming his death. If you are not baptized, if you are not a professing believer, I want to encourage you to sit and ponder what is being proclaimed to you today. Jesus' body was broken for you. So if it is your wish to join us, please remain standing. And once you are served, you may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your bread that was broken for us. We thank you that on the very night you were betrayed, you took the bread and you gave thanks, you broke it, and you said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Today we proclaim your death and your body broken for us, and we give you thanks for your sacrifice. Amen. And Ian's going to come forward, and we're going to sing a hymn at this time. And I want to encourage you to examine your life. You can sit in silence, you can sing. Let this be a time of worship.
If you guys are able, then you can open your hymn books to number 330, but since you guys have bread, I don't know if you really have to. Anyways, number 330 in Zion's Praisings, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story.
I didn't clarify, but if you have not eaten yet, let's eat together now. Jesus, we thank you for your body. Let's reflect a little on the blood of Christ. Some years ago, a terrible railroad accident occurred, killing many people. A commuter train had stalled on the tracks just a few minutes before a fast freight train was due to arrive. A conductor was quickly sent to flag down that approaching freight train. Being assured that all was well, the passengers relaxed. Suddenly, however, the speeding freight train came bearing down upon them. The crash left a ghastly scene of horror. The engineer of the second train, who had escaped death by jumping from the cab, was called into court to explain why he hadn't stopped. "I saw a man waving a warning flag," he said, "but it was yellow, not red. So I thought he just wanted me to slow down." When the flag was examined, the mystery was explained. It had been red, but because of long exposure to the sun and weather, it had become a dirty yellow. And so we have done to the blood of Christ. No longer, it seems, in America, do we look to the blood of Christ as this vibrant, bright red blood that brings purity. But rather, it seems that what we want to be true in our flesh, we need to change the blood of Christ, the color of that blood, the meaning of that blood, the significance of that blood, so that it becomes more in alignment with what we wish was true. It seems no longer that there is a red flag up, but through all kinds of relationship problems and pain and trauma, we just see a dirty yellow. But I want to tell you this morning, the blood of Jesus is vibrant and red. It should stop us where we sit or stand this morning and cause us to reflect on its incredible value and effectiveness for each one of our lives. I'm just going to go over, I think I have 9 here, or 10 points of what the blood does. And I'm going to read some scriptures to go along with it. First, the blood is for God to see. In Exodus 12, this is all laid out if you want to read it. Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel are in Egypt, awaiting freedom. They want to be free. And the angel of death is coming that evening. And they are told to sacrifice an animal, a lamb, to catch the blood, to gather hyssop, and apply the blood to the door of the home, so that when the angel of death comes, it will pass over that home. That home will be safe. Now, as a sidebar, fathers, there's so much parallelism between what happened in Egypt then and what happens with us now. And through what happened in Egypt then in their deliverance and what happened with Christ. And who applies the blood so that the children of Israel can be saved? The father of the home. Who is responsible for getting it from the basin to the door? The father of the home. I heard someone say recently that there are no delinquent children. There are only delinquent parents. What a responsibility and an image we have here. God, when God sees the blood of Jesus Christ, you are safe. Period. The blood of Jesus is applied to your life. This is the good news of the gospel, that you don't have to be inside cooking a great dinner for when the angel of death comes. Like, I hope he likes the food. No. You don't need to be inside trying to hope, I just hope I can obey well enough. No. When God sees the blood of Jesus Christ, you are safe. The blood of Jesus is for my guilt. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? According to this, it seems that we have trouble serving the living God when our conscience is focused on dead works. When we are focused on dead works, we have trouble serving the living God. How much more will the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse our consciences, free us from that guilt, so we can serve him? Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, and since that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Are you struggling today with that sense of guilt? His blood is for that sense of guilt. His blood is for victory over the enemy. We've already read it. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. And I want to say, fathers, and to all of us, I believe one of the ways that we get that blood of Jesus from the basin to our door is through testifying to the effectiveness of the blood. We got 10 points here today of what the blood does for you. Speak this over your family. Son, daughter, wife, the blood of Christ is for your redemption. Family, the blood of Christ works for our victory over Satan. The blood of Christ is for our guilt. When God sees the blood of Christ, you are safe. You put these spiritual realities, the word of God, into your mouth and speak them. The word of your testimony of the blood. Take it from the basin, put it on the door of your home. The blood of Christ works for your redemption. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with things that can perish, like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption, and that means payment. Ransom. We've been ransomed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. His blood is for my justification. Through the blood of Christ, it can be just as if I have never sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as a mercy seat by his blood through faith. The blood of Jesus is for my reconciliation. So he can proclaim you innocent and you are justified, just as if you never sinned, right? He sees you, he doesn't see sin. Does that mean you've been restored in relationship with him? Right? A judge can declare somebody innocent without being buddy-buddy and all friendly and giving him a hug and saying we're reconciled in relationship. His blood works for your reconciliation. That means God and you can now be like, get over here. Restoration of relationship. What sin had broken can be restored because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Intimacy exists in your life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. His blood is for your cleansing. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. His blood works for your sanctification. That means sanctification is the journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. It means I don't just need the blood of Jesus on the day that I'm saved. I need it today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside of the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace, for we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Jesus' blood is for life. It's for you to live. John 6:53, Jesus says, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. And lastly, his blood is for your joy. Revelation 7, starting verse 9. After this, I looked. There was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. All of the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, who are these people in white robes and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. Then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so we see those washed with the blood of the Lamb, with white robes of purity, standing with joy before the throne. His blood works for your joy and my joy. So do you see that there is never a moment where the Christian is without need of the blood of Christ? His blood has infinite value. His blood represents his life. His blood is significant before it was spilled on the cross, and it is significant after. We need it every day that we are alive. So, what we are about to do now, again, is a symbolic participation in the blood of Jesus. We want to invite all baptized professing believers to join us in remembering Christ and proclaiming his death. If you are not baptized and a professing believer, I again want to encourage you to sit and ponder what is being proclaimed to you today. Jesus' blood was shed for you. So the servers can come up, and if it is your wish to join us this morning, please stand, be seated after you are served. Ian is going to lead us in another song, and then I will come up and we will drink together. So in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ. Jesus, we confess that your blood is needed every day of our lives. And we testify this morning to the power of your blood over the enemy, for our redemption, our reconciliation, our cleansing, and our purity. That guilt does not have to remain a part of my life because of your blood that was spilt. We thank you that you are the final sacrificial lamb. We thank you that you are worthy. We rest in the spilling of your blood this morning, what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Again, in your Zion's praises, This time, number 309, Just As I Am. Again, in your Zion's Praises, 309, if you're able to open.
Let's drink together. Jesus, we thank you for your blood spilled for us. Amen. Would you please pass the cups to the center aisles? We'll be picking those up here in about 10 seconds. We're going to move on to the foot washing part of our service. Ushers, you can go ahead and collect the cups. I'm not going to read the entire passage here in John 13. I have preached on this before. I want to give a reflection of how we view foot washing. What is it for? Why do we do it? So there's a scene where Jesus is with all of his disciples. And it says that Jesus got up from the table. So he's resting, right? He's in his resting place. He's comfortable. He gets up. He takes off the outer garment, the one that has, like, that's his dignity. It's got his tassels on it. It's a significant outer garment. It represents his glory. It represents, in a sense, who he is. He takes that off. He grabs the towel of a servant and puts it around his waist. He kneels before his disciples, and he begins to wash their feet one by one. And one by one, the towel becomes dirtier and dirtier and dirtier as he takes their dirt upon himself. And then he gets up and he puts away the towel, puts on his outer garment, and then he goes back to the table. And there is the scene with Peter, right, who says, "You're not washing my feet." And he says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, then you don't have any part with me. Like, this journey that you're on with me, Peter, you believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've come to that understanding that I'm the Son of God. Unless you let me actively wash your feet, you can't have any part with me. And Peter says, "Well, let's just do a whole sponge bath. Let's do the whole thing. Wash it all, Jesus." And he's like, "No, hang on a second. You're already clean. Like, you believe in me. You are clean. But I want to wash your feet. I'm going to do this act of service." So there's two things that we see going on here. One is the active need to be cleaned by Jesus, like walking with him, allowing the King of the universe to wash our feet. Wow. And we want to do that for each other. We want to be Jesus to each other. He tells us to do this. The other thing we see going on is a scene. Jesus is painting a picture of his entire existence. He's in glory with the Father. He's at a place where he is resting, where he wants to be, right? With the Father. He gets up from his resting place. He comes to earth as a man, taking off his glory, laying it down, taking on a towel made for a servant. He comes in the flesh. Whoa. And he takes on the sin of the world, one by one, becoming dirtier and dirtier and dirtier, in a sense, as he takes on sin not committed by him. And he does the work of redemption on our behalf. He conquers sin, removes the towel, right? And he goes back to glory. Puts on that outer garment. And he's at the right hand of the Father. It's an image of the life of Christ. And it's an image to the church of how we ought to be. If the King of Kings comes, humbles himself, takes on the role of a servant so that I can be clean, Jesus is saying, do this for each other. Now, do we believe that Jesus meant, like, "I don't even care if socks and shoes are invented in the future. Just wash them. I don't care how clean your feet are. Just keep washing them." I don't think that this was an ordinance that Jesus is giving to the church as this is what has to be done in all the churches of God or else. But as I think about what it means to wash each other's feet, you know what I think? Is there anything more humbling to do than to kneel before a brother or a sister and to take a foot, and say, "I want to wash it"? Is there anything more humbling? In that day, it was practical. Your feet were going to be washed by a servant. Absolutely. And Jesus says, "I'm going to take on the role of that servant." And maybe we have more practical ways of doing that today. Maybe you need to think about the person sitting next to you saying, what is the most lowly thing I can do to serve this person? Or maybe it's the person across the sanctuary who you really don't get along with very well. What is the greatest act of service that I could do? And what you're saying is, how can I put myself down here, even if it means that that person I struggle to get along with is up here, and become a servant to that person, like be like Jesus? And today we are saying, well, when we kneel before each other and wash each other's feet, what we are proclaiming is, this is how I want to be for you. This is, I want to be like Christ, and I want to serve you, brother, sister. So we're going to be dismissed here, and we're going to wash each other's feet, and we're going to be happy about it. We're going to dismiss, the women will start over here, and we'll dismiss this way. And the men will start over here, and men, we're washing feet with each other here, and women is going to be in the back in one of the Sunday school rooms. Now, I just want to encourage you, as you leave, please try to do it in order, because we can get some major traffic jams. Especially here, the men, we all see the line, but for the women in the back, you can't really see the line, so try to stay in order and don't go before, just to avoid like major traffic jams by the men's bathroom. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again we come before you. We thank you that through Jesus Christ we have this example of serving each other. We declare our love for you, and we desire to lay down our lives and serve as you served. We want to be like you. We thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, there's also wash. Is that in the library? Yes. So if washing hands instead of feet, if that is the direction you want to go or you need to go, that is an option. You can wash hands in the library. Thank you, Jocelyn.